This sermon is the first in a summer of psalms that Pastor Hansen is going to be preaching this summer, the different psalms. I'm looking forward to them because I think they carry so much to us, both in music and in poetry and in theology and just in experience in the Lord. It's a gateway psalm, preparing the way for the rest of the psalms in some important ways. It's a kind of a wicket gate that declares who the Psalms are about, those who delight in the law of the Lord. And as I studied Psalm 1 this week, preparing for this morning, a poem came to mind, and you might guess what that poem is. It's the poem by Robert Frost called Road Not Taken. And I'm going to ask this morning if Richard Hartwell could read that poem for us with his beautiful voice. Enjoy.
Listen to a poem that many of you perhaps memorized in high school or junior high school. The Road Not Taken by Robert Frost. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry, I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair and having perhaps the better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for that, the passing there had warned them really about the same, and both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference.
Thank you, Richard. Two roads. The traveler took the one less traveled, and it made all the difference. But how did he know which one to travel to make all the difference? Really, as he said earlier in the poem, one was traveled about as well as the other. They were equally traveled from all appearances. The leaves that had fallen had not gone trodden black or anything. But he speaks of these two paths. In Psalm 1, which is found on page 448 in your Bible at your pew, the author speaks of two paths and their destinations. One of them is necessary to travel to appreciate the book of Psalms. If I travel the wrong road, the book will mean not much for me. But if I travel the right road, it'll be much better. Actually, as Reverend Hartwell mentioned to me this last week, this poem was written as a spoof, kind of a joke for a friend. His friend was a poet named Edmund Roberts, and he had the reputation of not knowing which way to turn when he came to a place in the road. He was known for that kind of. And so Frost wrote this poem kind of a little spoof toward him. Well, it fell flat and really offended his friend. And interestingly enough, just less than a year after that, his friend, the poet, was sent to France in the army and was killed within the last year. Some way had taken the wrong road, but Frost made this statement, "When I'm joking, sometimes I am the most serious." Just the same, the road we take makes all the difference in life and in death. So I'm going to read this psalm for us in our hearing. And it will conclude, obviously, with a strong encouragement to take the right road in one's life. Before we step through this gate, into the Psalms of Summer, let's see the two roads that are set before us in the very first psalm. Why don't you follow as I read Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. It's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. It's an interesting psalm. It's a psalm of two roads pictured. It couldn't be any clearer that there are two ways here. Psalm 1 gives us the two main roads, right at the beginning and right at the end. He talks about that they're emblazoned in the first word, and the last word of the psalm is the other. Look at the first word, blessed. That's the path that he wants us to take. Look at the last word, perish. And the whole psalm is bracketed between those two concepts, the road to blessing, including all the road along with the way, and then ending with, as we find out in one of the verses, life. That God looks over those and cares for those who are walking that way. And the other one is just perish. And it's not like, well, we'll talk about it, not the end of a flourish and he goes out in a blaze of glory. It's the word that means he just kind of wanders off. And I think that's a picture of what happens with those who walk that wrong road. So this first one describes a blessed person, a person who enjoys the presence and comfort of God himself. That's what being blessed means. He receives God's mercy, a beautiful future, and a life set aright, a life well lived, or as the Bible would say, a righteous life. Recently, a granddaughter of mine who just graduated from an Eastern university texted me asking me an interesting thing. She asked me to describe for her what is a life well lived. So I set to work at it and was looking at it and everything. I've been working on it. I was with her just last week and asked her a question about it. Can an unbeliever, one who has never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior, live a well-lived life? Can he live a life well-lived? What do you think? I'm not going to tell you your answer. I will some other time. I've been working on it. Then I ask you this question, and maybe you have an idea about that. Can an unbeliever live a life that's described here, a life well-lived, or must they be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? I've been asking about her answer. The psalmist says that a well-lived, blessed life says no to A, living by the counsel of a wicked, godless person, B, no to the being a destructive, standing with actions of sinners whose occupation is opposing God's will, and no also to being close companions with those who mock God's word and ways with sharp, searing words of their own. Now, the author of this psalm says this about the blessed person, and he says that the traveler who takes this way takes great pleasure in the Lord's law and instructions to us. He delights in the law of the Lord. It isn't just some God out there, but it's the Lord. As you notice in your Bible, if you get out of there, it's all in caps. capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D. That indicates that that's translating the word Jehovah. But Jehovah to the Jews was too holy to say. They would never even say it, much less put it in print. But this is the law of Jehovah, the God who is I am, the God who is and always will be. But these such a blessed person, they delight in it. That means not that they are giddy about it and laugh and cut up and that way, and not even a delicious taste, even though the word that's translated, delice, comes to French in delicious, and us also. So it tastes good to us, but that's not the main idea, that it's happy and giddy all the time. It means that such blessed people have given great hope to great in great. They take delight in it because it gives hope and light and power to be well and strength in difficult times. It's not just a happy emotion, but it gives victory when it's assaulted. It's a studied love of lovely instructions about life itself. Who would not be delighted with such a book that gives instructions for life that promise to make me prosper in the things I do? So such blessed people not only delight in what God says, but the next word says they devour it. They meditate on it day and night. So they're thinking about the law of the Lord isn't confined to Sunday mornings or a class or even a time that they might have a quiet time on the weekday. It's a time that they meditate on, and that means that they think about it. It's always thinking about and applying it to everything that comes along. It's interesting that when I'm preparing a sermon, the whole 2 weeks before that, I'm thinking about it. It's always on my mind. I wake up at night thinking about it. I can't think about anything else. And so I'm just meditating on it, and it's in my mind. So they evaluate all of life by its testimony and rules and commandments and precepts and riches. And David says in Psalm 119, "Oh, how I love thy law, how I love thy law." Not just at a meeting or someone preaching a good sermon to make me like the scriptures, but they're delighted with it day in and day out. They love it, for it knows no schedule or class time. They're always talking and thinking about it. They do crazy hard things like memorize it or always thinking about it, because so it's always available. I think you've met people like that, and I have too. I'm always challenged by their lives. I teach a little Bible study down at the zone, the 50s plus place down above the library downtown. One of the ladies who used to be in it, named Patty, she's moved away. The government has moved her in her situation. She was challenged physically and somewhat mentally. She had a difficult time writing her name. She could do it if you had a whole page. Or if I asked her to read a verse in the Bible, we might be there for some while. So I learned that would be embarrassing to her, so I didn't do that. But she didn't have the gift of a perfect body or a perfect mind or perfect hands that wrote, but you know what she had? She had the gift of teaching. Can you believe that? That God would give the spiritual gift of teaching to someone who can't even read or write? But there's the heart behind that. She had a heart to teach God's word. And during class, she would never be overbearing and try to talk someone down or more. But later on in the class, I learned that when Patty spoke, I needed to listen, because what she was saying was really what was in the scriptures, and she was saying it in a way that I probably couldn't reach the other people in the class. So one day, I asked her, "Patty, how did you get your knowledge of the scriptures that's so clear and you can't read?" She said, "My grandmother taught me." Well, she had been meditating on God's word that she had learned day in and day out, and shows the gift that God gave her of teaching, the heart to give teaching, came clear and through. Thinking of the gifts that you and I have, and I found out that most of us do have a hint of what spiritual gifts God has given us. And we aren't just to sit on it and say, okay, I'll use it when it's convenient, but I'm available to share that gift with the body of Christ and other people around anytime there's a need. But I have to learn how to do that. I have to learn how to teach, at least learn how to listen to others who know something about the Scriptures. The so blessed person who delights in the Word of God. Isn't that a great word? They delight in the Word of God. And they meditate day in and day out. Well, this so blessed person, we find out in the verse, was like a tree, it says, purposely planted by an ever-flowing stream. This tree doesn't say a plant growing, a tree growing by a stream. It says a tree planted by a tree, by a stream. By a stream where the water never gave out. So the nutrients it needed were never lacking. And that's the kind of stream that God plants us by when we delight in His Word. It never runs out. And we read it 20 years from now and we'll learn more than we did 20 years ago. But this tree, it says, thrived. I love that word. Several years ago when we first came to this church, I was on some kind of meeting about teaching, and my goal for the people of our church was that they would thrive in the Christian life. Of course, that means being a disciple, but sometimes discipleship sounds, well, that's like a lot of work, but it's people who thrive in the Word of God because they devour it and love it, and they meditate on it day and night. And these people kept growing. And this planted tree been transplanted from the arid dust out there to a place beside water. That's what happens at salvation for us. When we're born again, God takes us away from the arid world and plants us beside His Word. We have to drink of it and delight in it. But this tree kept growing in becoming conformed to the image of Christ. That's what these people on this one road did. Because he does talk about the destination of these two roads, but he gives us a picture of what's happening on these two roads as well. And what's happening to this person is that they're delighting in the Word of God and devouring it, and they're becoming more and more devoted to it, and they keep growing and becoming conformed to the image of Christ. So that Christ's very life starts growing in them, amazingly. They start bearing with others in love. We all come across people who are so difficult, and they don't even know it, but we know it, that we learn to bear with them in love, not out of obligation. And we learn to be tender-hearted, and we learn to forgive. That's the way we know we're growing in the image of Jesus Christ. The most difficult things is forgiving and growing tender-hearted, as he says in Ephesians chapter 4. So, but then the word more traveled is the other one. It provides quite a different scenery to see. They delight in themselves, I think. The psalmist describes the traveler as wicked, who lives his life not considering God or His Word as delightful or His Word worthy of his attention. He may say he values it, but there's no delighting and devouring it. That verse 4 tells us what he's like. It says, he, like chaff, their breeze gets out of the way of the valuable things. There's no rooting or fruit bearing, little value, just to be disposed of so you can get to the real heart of the kernel of the grain. And when called to account, verse 5 says he won't be able to stand with the scrutiny of the judge or even stand close to God's blessed on the way. So there's really not that the Bible, lot that the Bible says about this person, because to do so would seem very judgmental, and I think the scriptures refrain from that, anything but just the truth that has to be spoken. But it's not only what happens on the road, either delighting and devouring or being blown away like chaff. Something else happens, and that's what happens at the end of the road. What's the difference? The poem said, the road he took, and that made all the difference, the road that they took. The road you are walking on, and I, makes all the difference. What we do on that road, who we are, what road is leading to. As for the blessed, the righteous, his way is known by God. Look in verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And the NIV translates it, he watches over him. That's the destiny at the end for the road, not only during the road, but after the road. The Lord watches over him. The Lord knows him. And the word is experientially. He doesn't know him to condemn him or to reject him. He knows him because he watches over him. It's an intimate, continual, eternal companionship. The Lord extending his life over the blessed. But the end of the way for the wicked is quite different. The godless one is just perishes. That's all the word that's used. But the way of the wicked will perish over and out. And it's not with a flourish that he'll perish. He'll just kind of walk, the word used, he'll kind of wander away and no one sees him. He's just kind of gone. He's not prospering. He's not bearing fruit. None of those things. And it's all based on which road he takes, the road that is defined as saying no to sin and delights in God's word. Two roads. Sometimes it seems like there are a lot of roads out there to take. There's the ones that maybe looks like they're a little closer to God, and others that are way over here that are way far from God. But this psalm leads me to think there are two roads. There's the word of the blessed person, and the blessed person is not one who has earned his blessing. In fact, I've been struggling with something this week about putting blessed in another place in Scripture, and I think it fits. We know Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you have been saved, and that not of yourselves. This is the gift of God, not of works. What if you put blessed in the word of saved? For by grace you are blessed, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. Listen, you mentioned. Why are we blessed? Because God blesses us. And this is the kind of thing that the blessed person is to live. Now, the one blessed by God that delights in his word and devours his law. The word law here is not the word that's used for the thou shalt nots and thou shalt do this, but it's instructions in life. How to live a life of love for God. That's what the law is really all about. That's why it's so valuable, even though it's an obsolete way for us to go about worshiping God. But this law that God gives us isn't the word Torah here. I mean, it is the word Torah, but it's the law that of instruction. In the first two Psalms, whenever you see law in there, it's really talking about the whole Old Testament, the whole instructions of the Bible. So the good news is that his word is the way that is really good and purposeful, ending in hope with life. The good news, the word of our Lord Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Something about that verse came to my attention many years ago. I had a friend in seminary who loved Muslims, and when he graduated, he went to with a mission to the Far East or to the Muslim countries. And they wrote something in a book about it later. He said he walked across Iraq, and every time he could find a Christian who'd been saved, or who a Muslim who'd come to Christ, he asked them, what verse was it that brought you to Christ? And I thought, well, maybe John 3:16 or something like that. But this was the verse that brought them to Christ. Often, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. A person's laboring and heavy laden is one who doesn't delight in the law of the Lord and doesn't meditate in it day and night. But that's the promise. A fellow who's a mentor of mine that I love dearly died about 18 years ago. And his mission in life was almost to help people come to that place in life with a happy heart. He was always talking about having a happy heart. Of course, we know that Proverbs 17:22 says, a joyful heart is like a good medicine. But sadness, and is it one that crushes the bones? But he died about 18 years ago, and God had kind of put us together just providentially in so many situations. And he always talking about having a happy heart. And they asked me to come and speak at his funeral at a Presbyterian church in Dallas. And it was cold and wet and everything, and we as a family were late. And so I kind of rushed in, and I think I was next on the list of the eulogies. Well, later on, I was terrified. I found out that the guy who was speaking after me was Chuck Swindoll, and then some other guys who were professors of mine at seminary. But I'm glad I didn't know that they were there when I gave my talk. But I told them a story about how Floyd, my friend, would send me notes about every 2 weeks, just a postcard, and there'd be a happy face drawn on it, a sticker or something on it, and he'd say, I love the way you preach. I love what you're doing for the Lord. I'm praying for you. Wow, that encouraged the young man, I'll tell you, a lot. And I was telling them all about how I got one of these every 2 weeks. And then you know what people started doing? Laughing. Because he did that with everyone. That was his way of encouraging the people and building up the body of Christ. To encourage them where they were. Not drag them down. To show them that they could delight in God's word wherever they were in life. And that's the message that this friend of mine took to the Muslim world. Which road am I on? Well, do I delight in God's word, delight in it, and I meditate? If I'm not, I need to straighten that up before the Lord. I need to say, Lord, I'm not where I should be. Would you help me delight in your word? Would you help me meditate on it day and night? Then God's going to send somebody by to help you. Because if he knows your heart is to do that, he'll answer that prayer, maybe not as you'd expected. Another lady, just last week in the study I teach down there, afterward came up and said, could you teach me how to study the Bible and to memorize scripture? Well, you bet I can. And so and immediately I gave her a little bitty thing to help her start studying the scripture. Not a big, giant tome, but something that she could do. And I ordered a topical memory system from the Navigators to give her this next week. But just those things that are like that are the way that God will help you learn scripture. If you pray that prayer, God's going to show you someone to help you delight in his word and to meditate in it day and night. So I think I know which road you would like to walk on. And I guess my challenge and my hope for you is that you would choose to do that. It's a good road. It's not an easy road. Jesus said there are two gates. He says one is the narrow way and the other is the wide way. And the wide way is easy to walk on, and the narrow one is hard. And there are few on it, but on the other, there are a lot of people on it, and it's easy. I don't want us just to be challenged to do hard things. I want us to be challenged to walk in delighting in God's word. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to you for your faithfulness to us in bringing us just what we need in way of encouragement and instruction and direction in life. Lord, we call out to you that you would bring us to the place where we delight in your word more and more every day, not because it just feels good, but because it tells us how to live a life well lived. Thank you for your faithfulness in doing that today. In Jesus' name, amen.